Morning. Oh, you're very sweet. Seven people remembered my name. I love it. You are a handsome group of people. I remember moving here. Actually, this coming week, Friday, will be exactly 3 years that we've been here. That was a fast 3 years. Okay. I didn't know you all when I came. I don't know you all yet. It was interesting being in staff meetings, especially for the first year. And they go, oh, yeah, and then Johnny did this, and Tom over here, and Sally. And they're going back and forth. And I'm going, who's that? What are they doing? I still don't know everybody, but I just stop saying what all the time just to so the meetings don't go ad nauseum. It's funny when you when you get to know someone, how everything changes. When you think you know something about a person and you judge them on face value or how they look or the one time that you saw them being stern with their kid out in the foyer, you go, oh, that dad, he's a mean dad. And you find out that he's the greatest dad in the world. He was just being dad. But everything changes when you know someone. And 1 Corinthians 13, 9, that's kind of where I'm going to spring off this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 9 and 10. It says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And I remember reading this particular verse many, many times. I love it. 1 Corinthians 13. I love the chapter. It's called the love chapter. The love chapter. Oh, sorry. I just aged myself here. But here in the middle of God speaking about love, he says, but you know what? You only are going to prophesy in part. You're only going to know in part. And that this verse actually used to frustrate me. Because like, oh, come on. I want to know everything. I want to prophesy fully. And it's happened many, many, many times over the years. But it happened recently a few weeks ago where some gal got a word and she was sharing the word was good for most of it, but some of it was absolutely didn't apply at all. And she was going on. I said, well, wait. We prophesy in part. So which part are you focusing on? The part that you don't think was God or the part that God wanted to speak to you? She kind of just thought, no, you're focusing on what you don't think is God. And yet you just got a word from God. And you know what? Give the vessel, you know, chill for the vessel because we know in part. It means if I know in part, I can't speak fully what I don't know. One thing I do know is that yesterday, Jolene was a year younger than she is today. Happy birthday, Jolene. I know, I got the mic. It's the role of the microphone. So it kind of left me with the question, is incompleteness, we know in part, is incompleteness a curse or an invitation? Depends on how you look at it. If it's a curse, then you strive. If it's an invitation, you relate. Just ponder that one for a second. If you have to make something more full and to work on creating something that's more, if you're going to go prophesy to someone, because we should all be prophesying, it's just read 1 Corinthians 13, 14, it's 12, 13, 14, it's all there. And so if you go to prophesy over someone and all you have is God says to take a leap, and then you just feel that that's not a big enough part. So you now bring your own interpretation. God just says to take a leap. It's not full. They want something more. So take a leap and give that car away. By the way, we are looking for another car. No. No. Don't add, and you know, I understand prophesying and moving out in faith and having words that you don't know are there until your mouth says them. I understand all that. But if it's not there, don't create because you fear looking incomplete. I want to be more full, but my pride wants to look more full, if that makes sense. There's a difference between him fully coming in glory. You know, the angel said in Acts, in like manner, boom. So there is an aspect of God coming and fully coming, and we wait for that fully coming, and we look, and it's a great hope that we have. The problem I have sometimes is that eschatology is wonderful, which is just the study of the end times or focusing on it. But sometimes eschatology so takes people that they're looking for the completeness to come. They're looking so much for a second coming, they don't live out of the fullness of who they are in the first coming. And so that we need to be careful in how we look and how we grasp and look at and deal with emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, how we look at what it means to be in part. Because, yeah, he's going to come, but there's also a manifest glory of God. There's also an aspect of God just showing up in the middle of a meeting and downloading words of knowledge and wisdom and healing taking place. And the manifest presence of God is another aspect of how he unveils himself. And then there's God fully you. In the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him, he dwells in you, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you. Really? Fully? Yes, fully. And then we have Toronto. By the way, this January 20th, for some of you will know this, it will be 25-year anniversary of the outpouring in Toronto. Did that go fast or what? Now, I wasn't here, but I heard it had a little bit of an effect on Word Fellowship. Is that just a little, just a wee bit? But I love the stories when they talk about it. No, I won't go there. Okay. I mean, all the aspects of God, how he comes in manifest presence, he's coming again in glory, he lives and dwells within me, all the aspects of how God unveils himself, they're all valid, they're all good. And so what Toronto added to our to the Christian dictionary was another definition of the word more. If you've ever been to Toronto, I was just there last week for a week, and they still are crying out for more. And so I heard a preacher one time get up and railed against this movement. He said, this movement that cries out for more. Because we have everything within us. Well, I knew this preacher, and he didn't have it all together. He might have had, the Lord was in him, but I was asking more for this guy, you know. And so the word more, when they're crying out for more, what they're not, let me say what they're not saying. And let me just say to you, when you pray, and this, by the way, this message here, and Vinny was praying that it had something that would be from a father. I feel this is that. It's more fatherly. This is not really an emotional kind of a message. I'm not trying to tug at your heart. I'm not trying to make you cry. If I need to, I'll tell you one little story about this little puppy dog that died. I'll make you cry. I don't want to do that this morning. What I really want to do is go and touch a truth button that awakens something in you. That's what I'm after this morning. And so so we get this word more, and this guy gets up and he preaches against what's going on. Now, he didn't say it in Toronto, but I knew what he was doing. He's preaching against what was going on. We don't need to cry out for more. We don't need to cry out for more. And I understand what they're saying. What they're not saying is, I need more of Jesus in my life. What they're saying is, I need a revelation of the Jesus that's in my life. And we want more of a manifest presence of God to bring healing, life, and liberty to people's lives. And so I'm happy to cry out for more. I'm happy to cry out for more for all that. But I don't ever want to cry out for this kind of more, which is, oh God, that you would come because you're not here. That's not a good prayer. Now, let me put it this way. It's not good theology. It can be a great prayer when you don't understand that he's there until he reveals that he is there. But once you know he's there, I will never or forsake you. So if that's the case, how often does he leave us? Never. So if that's a reality, when I cry for more, what I'm not crying for is God to show up because he's not there in my life. What I'm asking for is, God, I need to see more of you, because more I see of you, the more I become like you. I remember my mother years ago, because here's the thing. One of the cries that people have, and I know there's a number of you, you have literally probably shed tears about this in life at some point in time, is that they don't know me. They don't understand me. They don't know me. And why? Because all of us want to be known. Why? Because we're created in the image of God who wants to be known. So if he wants to be known, there's something in me that wants to be known. So I'm this little kid, 12, 13, 14 years old. My mom was my hero. She was my mom. She provided for us, gave us a safe home. It was lovely. I felt comfortable there. We had wonderful times. And then she said to me, you see me as your mother, but you don't actually see me as a person. How many mothers out there sometimes feel, oh, wow, even before I get that up. Okay. Mothers, how many of you feel like mother, provider, cover, but they don't see you as a person? Just raise your hand. Fathers, do the same thing. How many of you? Okay. Why? There's a cry in our heart to be known. My mom wanted me to know her as more than just provider, mother, etc. There's actually a Mary Kay Murphy Dupre that wanted that little kid to see her for more than what I saw her as. We have a father that looks down at us in our little teen nature, and we see him as provider. Yay, way to go, God. You came through. You didn't last week. I was disappointed. Didn't like you last week. I like you this week. All right? And that's all we see him as. You ever had a dream where you don't know somebody well and you have a dream, and when you wake up, you feel like you know him? Am I the only one that has that? No. Who's ever had a dream about, you have a dream about somebody, and suddenly, why? What is that? Because I think the Holy Spirit comes and allows us to see people in different ways. I had a dream a few months ago. This is bizarre. I had a dream. I told it in the first service, so I'll tell it now, but I wasn't planning on it either time. It's because I didn't write it down. But I was sitting on a bench, and Julia Roberts walked into the room. I just wait. Just. This isn't going how you think it's going to go. So Julia Roberts walks in the room, and I'm sitting there going, Julia Roberts is in here. Gee, I'm in the same room as Julia Roberts. That's on the inside. On the outside, I'm like. So she walks over and she's coming over to me. I'm going, oh no, she's coming over to me. What am I going to do? What do I say? Ha. Ha. It's like, ever your mouth ever go so dry that you can't talk? So I'm sitting there in the dream. Suddenly she comes over and sits down on the bench next to me. I'm going, oh my. And then she puts her head in my chest and begins to weep. And so I put my arms around her. And then actually somebody else came up that I knew, and on the other side of her, put his arms around her, and I looked at him like a father. I said, no. Because he was trying to get close to somebody famous. She was looking for a father. And while my arms were around her, he went off. And I just remember, I held her, and she just said, I'm so broken. It's so bad. And I just held her. I didn't know what else to do. And I just told her it was going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And then I woke up. And I felt the Lord say, and it wasn't any audible thing, but here it's 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever time it was, is that the Lord wants to put his father's arms around Hollywood. Okay? So now that's a cool thing in and of itself. If that's God, that's good. That was my interpretation. That's what I sensed. That when as soon as I sensed that, I just felt like, I think the Lord's in the middle of that. But what happened was when I woke up, I'll just be honest with you, I know Julia Roberts. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're 1 degree of separation from Julia Roberts. And again, Julia, if you're listening this morning, just come on over. I'll set a time for dinner. My wife will make something good. But what it did when I woke up is it put in me an aspect of that world, but it showed me that just seeing someone in a different state from how you see them. To me, she would be an unreachable Hollywood person. But at that moment, she represented just a very needy human being. And we see and we categorize people as needy, too big for me, too big, too important, too rich, too something. They're relatable. They're normal. Well, we're all looking for normality, and we're all looking to be known for more fully known than how people know us. Why? Because that's how the Father is. want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and just look at that for a second. And in verse 15, it says, even to this day when Moses is read, the veil lies on their hearts. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the Israelites and the Jewish people, that there's a veil that had been covering their eyes, and that God is trying to show up, but there's a veil there that covers. And it says then in verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I always call that the Braveheart verse. I think that's kind of the Braveheart verse of the Bible. Because when you know, William Wallace is going down, he yells out freedom, and everybody screams freedom. This is where liberty is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. But if you look at the first word of verse 18, it's but or and, which all my grammar students out there, what is that called? A conjunction. Great. Three of you knew that. That's awesome. But what a conjunction does, it joins. Patty as the teacher. She had that. She was right there. She's mouth out. Conjunction. I know. It connects verse 17 and 18. So what it means is this. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That is to be connected with the next sentence. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, were transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So the Spirit of the Lord, what he is sent to do is to unveil your eyes and behold him so that you can become what you behold. The problem we have is that if we behold something small, we become something small. If we behold greatness, there's greatness attached to us. If your teaching in God shows a God who is stern and detached and angry, you will become what you've just beheld. That to me is scary. But if I have the truth of a gospel in me, that he's a God of grace, that he is love, he doesn't do love, he is love. That means the essence of him, his nature is love. So all aspects going out have love attached to them. He cannot do anything separated from love. 1 John 4:7-8. God is love. That word is, it's a concrete, all-encompassing word, which means that which is in and without. Wow. So if I am beholding, and I'm limited in what I behold, I'm limited in what I become. Is that okay? All right. Thank you. So how does God want to be known a certain way? Do you want to be known a certain way? I do. Some people, before I moved here, I'm coming here as a father and as a pastor. So some people only know me as someone who would speak. There are people that only know me from my past as a worship leader. And they go, you talk too? I didn't know you talked. Yeah, I talk. I speak, Wow. And then they find out that I was an athlete. Is that where you're going, really? Really? Yeah, yeah. That's good. And they go, wow, I just don't see you as an athlete. Well, I don't see you as rich and happy. No, I don't. Well, as an athlete, you must have had a bunch of boys. Yeah, three girls. Those are my boys. And they're all girl. Wow, you're different. Yes, I am. You don't know me. And we all have that, don't we? Why? Well, God's trying to say, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. You do, you become like me. So where do we find it? I want to go to Psalm 2, and I want to use in about 10 minutes, I want to go from Psalm 2 and just pull out how God wants to be known. So in Psalm 2, what people don't know when they read Psalm 2, it's really the triumph of the Messianic kingdom. And Psalm 2 is divided into four sections. Each section's three verses. And I'm not going to go through it all, but verses 1 through 3 is man's attempt to overthrow heaven. Come on, guys, let's get together. Let's overthrow heaven. Yeah, that's going to work. Okay, how's that going for you? Verse 4 through 6, God responds. He's seated in heaven. He laughs in derision. By the way, to laugh in derision is to laugh as watching someone play a hopeless situation or play out a hopeless situation. The best way I can describe this is my 3-year-old granddaughter. If she would see that I had a set of keys, and if there's a dozen keys on that key ring, she knows when I pick this key ring up, I walk over to that forerunner. And I open the door and I step up and then finally get into the forerunner and I start the car. If she then sees, I know that Papa takes those things and that thing starts. So if one day keys are on a shelf and I see the sweet little one pick up the keys and walk towards my forerunner, I realize a number of things. Number one, she's not going to get the key in to lock it. She's not going to figure out which key it is. She's not going to be able to walk up and get into the forerunner. And certainly she won't know how to drive the thing. So I'm laughing. It says he laughs in derision. I'm laughing at the absolute impossibility of something happening. It's not. I heard somebody preach for this years ago. And they said, and God laughs in derision. Oh, you stupid. And the way that he came across put into my brain an idea of God laughing in such a way as to scorn and to mock and to instill anger. And that is not the heart of God in that situation. He's looking at them going, it's foolish. Don't. You won't be able to do it. It's like a 3-year-old trying to figure out which key and get up way up in the car. She can't do it. And we would laugh. And I laughed when she picked up and walked over. Now she's much older. But years ago, when she picked that thing up and was walking over, I just laughed. Why? Because she can't do it. It's impossible. It's a different understanding of God laughing of the impossibility of mankind than being stern and hateful in laughter. I hear some people say, oh, God took me to the woodshed. Yeah, I understand what you meant. I want to embrace the disciplines of God, but I also don't want to put across that God loves beating us with a 2x4. You ever heard that? Oh, God took a 2x4 to my head. I understand the expression. But if that's the extent of how you relate information of what God is like, shelve that one. Okay, verses 7 through 9 is the promise of the coming son. Matter of fact, the father goes, by the way, son, those people, they're going to be your inheritance. Really? But they looked, I know how they look now. But listen, one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Trust me, they'll be your people and it'll be good. And then verse 10 through 12. I think verse 10 through 12 is the invitation I'm talking about here. I think this is God saying, I want you to know me this way. And if there's ever a time in the Bible where, you know, you look and you feel like God wants to be known, I think Luke 15 is the same thing where Jesus is unveiling who the Father is. He's a Father that runs. He's a Father that kisses. This is the Father I want you to see. If you see him that way, you'll be that way. And in this particular scripture, I think God's just saying, listen. And he says, O kings of the earth. Matter of fact, in verse 8, it says this. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. He says that twice. Be wise. Be instructed. When he's talking to kings and judges, what he's talking to is influencers of the earth. Know this so you influence everyone else. Does that make sense? He does it like a verily, verily. When Jesus says verily, verily, your antenna should go up and go, oh, what's he want me to hear? What is he saying that he really wants me to hear? Kings of the earth, judges, be instructed and be wise. And he says it twice. Okay, what's he saying? Well, the first thing he says is this. Serve the Lord with fear. Oh, so I need to be afraid. No, it's a very simple word that means awe. Serve the Lord with awe. Let your life have awe. Let God always be bigger than you think he is. Let God always be stronger than you think he is. Let God always be enlarged and magnified. When he says, I need to be magnified, what he's not saying is, I'm going to get bigger. What he's saying is, within your revelation and your mind and your thoughts, your understanding of who I am needs to enlarge. We need to magnify the Lord. Yes, we need to cry out and call his goodness and say who he is, but we need him magnified in us. That's the heart cry of Toronto. More Lord. It's not, I need more of Jesus because I only got 79% of him when he came in. I need another 21%. No, you don't. 100% came in. I just need him magnified in my heart and in my mind. Oh, okay. So I need to serve the Lord. So God's saying this, I want my people to know me as a God of awe. And what he's saying is, I want you to have a life where I'm so enlarged in your thoughts that you can fall on your knee and cry out. Because a God of awe, there's going to be ramifications. If I know someone after a particular thing, you can put up, if you would, Rick, the things that go attached to that. Knowing God as King, knowing God as Lord, knowing God as Judge, knowing God as Majestic One, knowing God as Creator. When I know a God of awe, these words then come into my thoughts and in my mind. Oh, he's King. He's Judge. Now, if he hasn't been giving what I want, you know, suddenly he's not a God of awe. He's just my provider. He's not providing well. Well, no. If I don't sense provision, I have awe always. I never lose awe. When things don't come the way I want them, I don't lose awe. What he's saying, don't lose awe. Don't just see me in one way. If you do, when I disappoint you in that way, you'll go by the wayside. I have seen too many people in 45 years of being a believer, 1973, in 45 years, I've watched people walk away time and time again because they didn't get what they wanted when they wanted it. Why would they do that? Because they didn't know him as a God of awe. They didn't know him as creator, as king. That no matter what I see or don't see, he's always worthy to be worshiped and praised. If he didn't give me another thing, he's always worthy to be worshiped and praised. And then he says, rejoice with trembling. Well, that's weird. Happy, 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 happy. No, that's not what he's saying. Rejoice. The word trembling there has to do with, basically it's this, telling your body it's okay to release praise. This is the invitation to dance, the invitation to clap, to lift your hands, to let your body know. Whoop, whoop. Yeah. So the best way I can put this, and again, I really want you to respond to this particular question, okay? Who's a Pittsburgh Steelers fan? Okay. Who's a Philadelphia Eagles fan? Okay. Ooh. You sound like a foghorn, John. You're not an Eagles fan. But Eagles won this time, so here we go. We're at the Super Bowl. It's early February 2019. Next year, the Eagles are in the Super Bowl, but they're down by 5 points with 3 seconds left, and the ball is on their 5-yard line. Not looking good. Not looking good. You're sitting around, you got 25 people over to your house. Suddenly the ball is snapped. You go back, and he's getting good protection, so he's got some time. And suddenly he just releases the ball, and he sees one receiver out there, and 3 or 4 guys coming right at the receiver. It's kind of like, well, even if he catches the ball, he's dead meat. And what happens is one receiver, or one of the defensive guys, slips, and he takes out another defender, and the other two misread, and they hit each other, and they knock each other out, and then your guy grabs the ball. And you're sitting at home, and this is what you're doing. Oh, well, look at that. That is a good play for us. Because the defenders are down. Okay, now run. That's it. Go. 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 Oh, defender, slow down. Slow down. Let him win. Okay? Yeah? Oh, he crossed into the end zone. Yes. Yes. Is that what you're going to do? No. How would it sound like? Okay. Okay. You always come through, my friend. Just those around, pray for his wife's right ear, please, if you would. Why is that? That's the word trembling. That, in other words, you're releasing the emotion of your heart. So rejoice and release the emotion of your heart. That's what he wants. That's a good thing. And then the third one, well, let me go back here. I think we have some things attached to that. Releasing, knowing God, we've come to know him as Father. We're rejoicing because we know him as Father. We got a Father that provides. Thank you. Thank you. We know him as friend. We have a friend who's always there. We can count on him. We know him also as a giver. He continues to give over and over again. So to rejoice with trembling, it's not just the rejoice in worship. It's a lifestyle of thankfulness that we create and carry all the time. Oh God, thank you for the provision I provided last week. Yeah, but it wasn't what I wanted. And so we attach gratefulness and trembling. We attach the trembling in this case, not just being the release of emotion, but the trembling being excitement and energy attached to gratefulness. When someone knows, you can tell when someone is grateful. Thanks, Chris. Appreciate that. You're welcome. Chris, thank you. That meant the world to me. Those words mean the world to me. And when we're sincere and we look God right smack dab in the face, we say, thank you for all you've given. I don't understand how we've actually made it this far. Because when I put the two things together of how much came in and how much had to go out, once again, you are faithful and it makes no sense, but you're a good God. And it's also good for friends and spouses. When someone comes through the door, your spouse comes through the door, you look at them. Oh, good to see you. Glad you're home. Yes, honey, these last 27 years have been wonderful. No. Let me tell you what happens. The gift came through the door. If we see each other as gifts and become thankful for human beings around us, we strengthen and empower that human being around us. The last one being kiss the Son. To kiss the Son is an invitation to intimacy. It really is. It's an invitation to get so close. As a matter of fact, the meaning behind that is this. To kiss the Son, it means to get close enough to touch in order to burn, kindle, or catch on fire. The wood's over there. I'm over here. I got to get close to that wood to start the fire. I can't kiss you from here. Brent, hi. That's the best I can do, my friend. But after the service, lip kiss right on you. Thumbs up, he goes. It'll never happen. I can't kiss someone unless I am close. So to kiss the Son is an invitation of closeness and intimacy. That's what John knew. The Apostle John, the disciple John, he put his head on Jesus' breast and he just, oh. And I just don't think Jesus did, oh, that's awkward. John, can you move your head? It's uncomfortably close to my lips. No, I think Jesus just probably wrapped an arm around him and kissed him on the top of the head. He knew the kisses. And that's the invitation of Song of Solomon. Starts right out in the first verse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Well, there's kisses for grandmothers. You kiss them on the top of the head. There's kisses for your kids. You give them kisses on the cheek. Okay? But the kiss of the mouth is the intimate kiss. It's the kiss that produces and reproduces. I need intimacy so that I can reproduce. I need intimacy with God so that I can reproduce the heart and the life of God in the heart of other people. First in myself and then in others. I have to have all three. And why three? Well, in 1974, I was doing a coffee house. If you remember what coffee houses used to look like, they didn't have coffee. They were where people went after a long service to try to make it to midnight. That was our goal. I know, it seems like there should be more, but there really wasn't. But I'm sitting on a stool, and I'm playing a bunch of songs, and I'm sitting on a four-legged stool, and I'm just kind of rocking on the four-legged stool, and I'm just going back and forth, and I pushed off a little bit too much. The next thing I knew, I'm going backwards, and I've got an expensive guitar in my hand, so I lift the guitar up to save the guitar. I fall on my back, hit my head on the floor, but at least my guitar was safe. What happened? I'll tell you, the legs of my stool weren't fully to the place where I could balance myself. God gives us three here, three legs, to serve him with awe, to rejoice, and to kiss. And we get that three-legged stool, it's a whole lot harder now. It's a whole lot harder. Some people feel comfortable in awe. Worthy God, worthy. I love you, worthy. You're king, you're majestic one. But you bring them over to intimacy like, I don't like that stuff, kissing stuff. No, I don't want that. Some people are like, I want the kisses of God. I lived in Kansas City for 12 and a half years. I can speak Kansas City. I know the bridegroom king and the intimacy and the kisses of God. I can, you know, that's all there. It's all romantic. It's all beautiful. But if I can't rejoice and dance out of a grateful heart, if I don't see God as God of awe, oh no, he's just intimate, all intimate. No, he's a God of awe. There are times when I don't feel intimate. I don't see anything coming. But that doesn't change the fact that I can get on my knees and say he's worthy to be praised. I need all three legs. Men need to understand intimacy, I think, in a greater way. I think the body of Christ needs to understand rejoicing in a greater way, having grateful hearts and seeing the good and the God in people and calling it out and creating the call of God on their life by the words that we use. But I'll just say this, in my life, I just want to land it here. As I said in the beginning, this is not an emotional plea to do something. This is, Lord, turn a light on and show me the aspects of you that don't come naturally to me that I need to know. Because we use the excuses, well, I'm just not made that way. That's not how God made me. Well, no, that's not how you are. You were created in an aspect, but you have some hurt and pain that keeps you locked up, and you can't rejoice or be intimate, so all you do is go to awe. What it's really related to is that you need liberty and freedom. Don't ever say, I can't be what God wants me to be or go after him like he wants me to because I'm not made that way. I don't care how you're made. This is how God wants you to know him. I'm not making it up. He's telling kings and judges, leaders of the earth, put this out there in the earth. Tell everyone to know that I'm a God of awe. Tell everyone to know to be creative and release joy and laughter and love and dance and clapping and gratefulness. Rejoice the heart. And then tell them, you know what? Out of all that and after all that, what I really want is for them to put their head on my chest so I can hold them. We need all three legs. Do me a favor and just bow your heads. Matter of fact, put your hands over your eyes for a moment. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your word that just so helps us. How do I go after God? How does he want me to know him? How does he want to be known? Lord, it's all there. You want us to see you in your awesome nature. But you also want us to be grateful and thank you for all the good things. You're our Father. You're our friend. We can always count on you. And Lord, in the midst of it all, you want us to be intimate. You want us to be able to kiss, so come so close that literally that's how we start the fire. So Lord, I ask for each of us to have that beautiful three-legged balanced stool where we just grow and are honest with ourselves so that we can grow into the areas that are immature so that the maturity of our gifting and call will be directly related to the maturity of our relationship with you. Heaven help us to not get out in front of our skis because we don't know you. Let the foundation be right so that you can build your church and nothing can stand against it. Lord, I just bless you today. Really, help us to behold more of who you are so that we become all you've wanted us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Matter of fact, I love family, so just take someone by the hand. Just grab a hand next to you. Lord, thank you for the sweet family that is here this morning. Those listening, those that are apart, that are connected to us that couldn't make it this morning, for each of us. I pray that as your kids, we'd be able to look up and see our Father in a more complete way. That our walk, that our roots will go down deep, so that the fruit of our lives will be so attached to the root of our lives. I just ask you to bless them and their hearts, their homes, and their families in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer and anything connected to what I spoke about this morning, or you just need some healing, we have a bunch of people that want to pray with you. Just have that team come up. Thank you. Have a glorious day.